It's all right. Let's go to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. And I want to, I know Mez has read it earlier, but I want to read it again, just the bits we're going to look at this morning, because I think they're huge, and they're about you. I might mention it later. We do a thing called reading the Bible together. You keep looking, and I'll say this. The whole church reads the Bible together every 3 years, and we ask questions the Bible asks of itself. And one of the things that I've learned is from the congregation is that every bit of the Bible is enormous, because every bit of the Bible is about church life. It's not just the special interest group books. Actually, there's not a single part of the Bible that isn't for every Christian. Even the lists. How people love lists, because now with church you've got lists everywhere. I'd never thought of that there. And they love to see their own name on a list, or sometimes they do anyway. Even that, which I'd never thought was that important, really. I just skimmed. I would have said all Scripture is inspired by God. But until I realized on the screen, that's where it's shown, I'd forgotten. And this is one of those passages which is really all about setting up the screen. This is all about setting up the screen. So I just want to read it. This is what God's Word says. Verse 9, it starts with, "Do not lie to each other. Since you have taken off your old self with its practices and put on the new self, which is being created, renewed in the knowledge of the image of the Creator. Here there is no Greek or Jew or circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other. Forgive whatever grievances you have against each other. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. Since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God." We pray. Oh God and our Father, I pray, Lord, that you would speak. I pray that everyone here would hear. I pray you would bless this church that you've chosen. I pray you'd help them to live out your word. In Jesus' name, amen. There's a song, we have an open mic thing in our church every couple of months, and there's a song one man sang. In fact, actually, he was just finishing in the church, so he still paid staff, and I was really angry he was finishing. He's the most gifted guy we've had, but it turned out actually in the back of his mind he wanted to backslide. I didn't know that. He's been restored to Christ now, but he really wanted, and that was the issue. But I was really angry with him, so angry. We had this open mic, and we were sitting in the room. We said, "We haven't got enough people to sing. You're singing," I said. So he said, "All right, I'll sing." So he got up and he sang this song. "In the morning," I don't know whether you know it, "in the morning when I wake, give me Jesus. When I am alone, give me Jesus. And the last line is, when I come to die, you can have all this world, but give me Jesus." He sang it at a funeral, huge funeral. We had about 800 people recently. It's the easiest thing to preach, because that is the gospel, isn't it? In the morning when you wake, give me Jesus. When you're alone, give me Jesus. And to be honest with you, all you've got when you die is give me Jesus. And you can have all this world, but give me Jesus. But he added a verse himself, give us Jesus. And whatever you've heard in these talks, but really that's Colossians, isn't it? Give me Jesus. Just Jesus. All I need is found in the Christ. But then how is that lived out in day-to-day life? We've seen about change last time. And then there's this extraordinary phrase that's thrown in. He's saying about changing your life and becoming godly and getting rid of all the things in your life that are wrong. And then he just throws it in, doesn't he? It's like a change of gear. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices. Church is massively serious. And there can be no lying to each other in church. No lies to each other here. No pretending, no gossiping, no slandering. This is something that really, really matters. No accepting lies about the pastor. No accepting gossip about the elders. None of that. Not because it's a big power trip. Because, as we'll see later, it defines who you are, and it's self-harm to lie to each other in church. You're cutting yourself without any sense of release. And you don't do it. You just don't do it. You'll never put off your old self and put on your new self. If you keep lying or listening to lies about each other, or lies about the elders, or lies about the pastors of the church, you will never put it off. You'll say, oh, what's going wrong? Why aren't we growing? Why aren't more people coming in? It's because you're lying and listening to lies about each other. It's because you're not taking Nidri Church as seriously. This is the most serious place in the whole world. It's the most beautiful place in the whole world, the church, and it is the most serious place in the whole world. When you go to the doctor, you don't lie, do you? It's a stupid thing. Well, I do. It's a Swansea thing. I go to the doctor, you sit down, and he goes, how are you? I say, I'm doing well, thanks. And he looks at you, what are you here for then? First bit's a lie, isn't it? But if I got a problem with my head, I don't tell him I got a problem with my foot, do I? That was a stupid thing to do. I tell him where the problem is. They're never going to sort anything out. You don't lie to each other. You just don't do that. This is not a social club. This is a gathering of God. This is the body of Christ. This is a massively serious. This is the only hope for Nidri. And places like this are the only hope for the world. This is the only place that explains the heavens and the earth. This is the only place on earth where you can understand the Trinity fully and clearly. This is the place where God's name lives. So don't muck about. You matter and each other matter. This isn't, you know, should I turn up? Should I not turn up? You know, it was only gossip. None of that nonsense. He's adamant. If you're going to change, don't lie and don't accept lies. You know, I say something. I didn't think of doing this. But if someone's lied about you, or if somebody's lied about one of the leaders of the church, or if you're not sure whether it's a lie, I want you to go on to them afterwards and say, you said something about one of the elders without a witness. The Bible says there has to be one. So let's go and talk to them. If they run off, they run all the way back, that's great. But if you have told lies, then you need to go up after the meeting and you need to go on to someone and say, do you know, I said that about one of the elders. I shouldn't have said that. I said that about one of the other members. I shouldn't. And if they know about it, you don't have to go around. I've had people coming up to me. I had one woman used to say this to me all the time. She said, Steve, I used to hate you more than any man that I've ever met. But last week, the Lord spoke to me, and I was convicted, and I realized it was wrong, and he's forgiven me. He didn't ask for my forgiveness. That was all right. But 6 months later, I met her, and she said, do you know, Steve, I used to hate you more than any man I've ever met until last week. 3 times she did that. I was thinking, you still hate me, don't you? But don't ever treat this place, and well, not this place, these people, as if they are not far more important than the police, have far more power than a judge. You are God's people who Christ has died for. You are people that are hidden in Christ, in God. You need each other to be holy. You can't do holiness on your own. So do not lie to one another. If you're thinking, oh, do you know, the reason I'm not changing, the reason you're not changing is because you're not living in the light and you're not talking to others in the church. Secret sins. The devil's desire is to divide you and then pick you off one by one and conquer you. And I know this, because this is just a thing I know from my Christian life. And I remember reading it from Thomas Brooks years ago. The devil tells you you are the only one in the world who's struggling the way you're struggling. It's a lie. The Bible says we are all tempted in exactly the same ways. And we have to live in the light and not lie to each other. Second thing that's massively important, and this really, I was just an addition there to start with. He says this, he says, you've taken off your old self with its precious practices and have put on your new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge of its creator. When I, second time I traveled abroad was a really strange incident. I was preaching at a church with a membership of 90,000. 45,000 turn up every Sunday. That was the size of the church. I preached in three other services. It was in Korea. The church was heaving. It was literally, when you went through, it was packed. It was the biggest fire hazard you've ever seen in your life. It was just the most terrifying of experiences. And then later in the week, we went to some services, but they were building a new building because their old building was really dangerous. I've seen dangerous buildings. I've never seen anything like this. Even I thought, if anybody says the word fire, there's going to be a stampede and everybody's going to die here. So they were building this new building, and my mate said, come on. He said, they're doing an opening of the building. So I said, oh. He said, do you want to come? And, you know, I'm in Korea. I'll go wherever he takes me. So we go. He said, you've got to sign this form. So I signed it. I've got to put a hard hat on. When I got there, there was me and my friend. There was the mayor of Seoul, which is the capital of Korea, with his outfit on. There was members of the cabinet. He whispered to me there. There was the national television station. This was number one item on the news. And they were doing the opening of their underground building, which is new 10,000-seater thing. So anyway, they're doing a service. There's only about 30 people there, but they're all massively important. Security guards, soldiers, all right. You know, it's just a big, big deal. I'm standing there. My mate goes, oh, I forgot my camera. So he runs off. So I'm standing there, hard hat, you know, thinking, okay. And then suddenly, the minister stops and starts shouting. It's interesting. And everybody moves away from me. So I'm just me, everybody, including the TV camera that's now focused on me, and the mayor of Seoul, one of the biggest cities in the world, 10 million people, and I'm just standing there, and then somebody whispers in English, because this guy just keeps shouting and shouting, and he's shouting at me, and he goes, and this is the question, who are you? Now, you got to remember, I'm thousands of miles away from home. I thought, I don't know who I am. And I genuinely felt like that. I don't even know my name anymore. I want to go home. I've had enough. What am I doing here? Of course, all white people look the same to them, don't they? So you didn't know I was the guy preaching the Sunday before, did I? Who are you? I often do that with pastoral situations. First question I ask very often, who are you? They'll always say what they do, and I say, no. I don't care what you do, who are you? And almost invariably the answer is, I don't know how to answer that question. Well, if you don't know who you are, how on earth are you going to solve any problems in your life? Who are you? That's the football chant, isn't it? Do they do that in Scotland where they do that? You know, if a bloke slips, they do it to Scotland. They shout, don't they? Ooh, why? Because it's the worst thing in the world, isn't it? I always think, can you imagine? It's, you know, 60,000 fans all shouting, who are you when you've just missed an open goal? You just think, I don't know who I am. Well, who are you? Who are you? Well, he says in this passage, because that'll decide what you do, doesn't it? Who are you? You are being renewed in the knowledge of the image of its creator. You are being renewed in the knowledge of being made in the image of God. You are made to look like God. That's the point of this church. Now, when you're converted, do you have pickled eggs? Did I do that? Pickled eggs. are fantastic things. I've never had one, but I've always been fascinated at them because they look like Christians I know. You become a Christian, cook the egg, stick it in a pickling jar. I've never seen anybody eating a pickled egg, ever. Nobody ever orders them. There they are. They just sit there, pickled eggs. I know loads of Christians. I was saved. God preserved me. Preservation of the saints. I was left here pickling. I became a Christian. When Jesus returns, well, he can sort me out then in the resurrection of the body. Fat chance of anything changing now. I'll just hang on in here in a jar of vinegar. Nobody knows what I'm for. Nobody ever orders me. Nobody ever wants me. That's me. I'm just an odd thing that's there. People see, smile at. Is that who you think you are as a Christian? You're just an oddity. You used to know who you were. You didn't really. You were lost. But at least you belong with all the other lost. But you're not just found. You're made to look like God. This church is supposed to look like God. It's being renewed in the knowledge of the image of its creator. You're meant to look like God. In Ephesians, it says you're meant to be filled with the Father. It then goes on to say you're meant to be filled with Christ. And then he says, don't get drunk with wine, be filled with the Holy Spirit. You're meant to look like God. When people walk into the temple, that was the point. They were meant to see what the triune God looks like. When people go into Nidri, they are supposed to see what God is like by looking at you. That's who you are. That's what church is about, is you looking like God, looking like the Father, looking like the Son, looking like the Spirit, being filled with the Father, being filled with the Son, being filled with the Spirit. You are constantly, not pickled, but you're constantly being renewed. You're constantly being made alive. You're constantly growing into the image of God, looking like God. That's who you are. So when people say, oh, I'd like to know about God, well, you should come to our church. Look how they love each other. Look how they've put off their old behavior. Look how they were like hell, they're now like heaven. They were like Satan, they're now like Christ. That's who you are. That's why Jesus died on the cross for you. That's why God has added you to this church. And then one of my favorite, I think this is the, I don't know, this is just the, yeah, I don't even know what words say about this verse. One of my favorite verses in the Bible. How is that possible? Here, right here. These are the things you're not. There are no Greeks or Jews. Well, it's probably not in Nidri, is there? I don't know. I'm an eighth Jewish. This left leg is as far as I can gather. But there's neither Greeks nor Jews. There's neither circumcised or uncircumcised. There's neither barbarian or Scythian. There's neither slave nor free. None of that matters anymore. Who are you? Oh, I'm Welsh. No, you're not. No, I'm not. Who are you? Oh, I was brought up on the estate. No, you're not. Loads of people are brought up on the estate, but that's not who you are anymore. In the new creation, in 1,000 years' time, it won't matter where you were born. It won't matter what your accent is. It won't actually matter how you look. It won't matter what job you did. Because that's not who you are. That's not who you are. You're none of these things. So who am I? Well, he starts. I just love this. I could spend all day preaching on this this verse, but I just love this. So how do I work out who I am? Well, let's start what really matters. Christ is everything. He's all. Christ is everything in this church. This isn't so much a 20 schemes church, even though I know exactly why you're doing this, and I think it's incredible what you're doing, and it's brilliant. But that does not define you. Christ does. Don't ever forget this. Christ defines this church. Christ is everything in this church. Christ is the beginning of this church. Christ is the end of this church. Christ is the oxygen that pumps through this church. Christ has paid for this church. He's the head of this church. He's the Lord of this church. He's the husband of this church. He is the one who takes compassion. He's the one who's gone before this church. He's the one who goes behind this church. Christ is absolutely everything. The one who is the source of all life is the source of all your life. But if you think that's good, look at this verse. And is in some of you. And is in the people who lead the music. As in is in the preachers. No, look at it. Greeks, Jews, Scythians, circumcised, uncircumcised, slaves and frees, he's in you all. He's in you all. This is a stupid illustration, slightly dangerous, but I got one friend, he's a bonkers charismatic. Without fail, I've never had a coffee and he hasn't given me a prophecy. I've still to give me a prophecy that I actually understand. He says, the Lord has told me, he'll say something. I don't know. I say, why doesn't the Lord make it clearer? I don't know whether this rivers are going to be flowing out of me, he told me one day. I said, what is that, diarrhea? Or what are we? I said, but he did do one cool thing. He did this. He said to his church, he said, right, who wants to see the physical body of Christ? And, you know, they're all, it's his church, nuts. Yeah! So he goes, right, you, and they all come, yeah, I'm going to spin you all around, and when you open your eyes, you're going to see the physical body of Christ. Well, like, spinning around. You've got to be in these churches. A lot of fun on holiday. Every week it would do my head in. But they spin him around, and then he gets them, of course, what does he do? He gets them to face the congregation. He goes, here it is, open your eyes. Oh, it's you lot. But actually, I think he's right. Christ is in you. The hope of glory is in, not only in you, but he's in the other people who are here. I find it awkward. You know, you go to these churches where they ever say that, they say the grace to each other at the end. Do you do that in your church? Where you say, the grace... You all look around. It's a bit, you know, awkward eye contact. They did it all the time in Ghana. They did it. What was the surely goodness and mercy shall follow you all the days of your life? And every time you catch someone's eye, you sort of look down. I think I get that's a bit false. But then, if you did look around, don't you realize that Christ lives in the other people here? Which Christ? There's only one Christ, the God and Father. The one who is the God of the Father, isn't he? But is the one who is sent from the Father and has the Spirit without measure poured on him is in every single member of this church. It doesn't matter what you've done, where you've been, what you've said, what you've thought. He lives in all of you. He lives in you all. There's not one of you is left out. Each one of you has not only been bought with the blood of Jesus Christ, not only has a risen Savior who's the firstborn in heaven for you, he actually lives in you. Christ is in you. And that's why when you come to the communion table, I know you do it different, I'm not quite sure. That's quite a communion table, isn't it? But you take communion together, you are eating and drinking with others who Christ lives in. You are the body of Christ. And you don't come treating anybody else here with contempt. You don't look and think, I wish I was in another church. This is the most incredible place in the world. You don't look for life anywhere else. You turn up early. You sing loud. You make sure you look at each other, greet one another with a holy kiss. I know, I still haven't quite worked out exactly what that means. But, well, no, I've got a dodgy joke, which I won't crack. But I don't quite know totally. But that does mean you're absolutely elated to see each other. It may be the most important thing in the world sometimes. It's the guy on the door who greets you when you come in. Because Christ is everything in this church, but he is in you all. You see, the Spirit of God, which pours on the high priest's head, flows down his beard, onto his shoulders, and runs across and in and through all the jewels, and onto his chest where his heart is, where he loves you, and on and in between all the jewels, and that life flows out from the bottom of him and across the world, taking death away, and life comes. And that's how you're to look at each other. So make sure you realize you're God's chosen people. Can you see it in verse 12? God's chosen people. He could have picked Charles Haddon Spurgeon to be your pastor, but he picked Mez and Andy. Seriously. He could have picked John Calvin. Miserable fellow, though, wasn't he? He looks like he needed a good night's sleep, doesn't he? But could have picked Martin Luther. That would have been a lot of fun. But he chose Mez and Andy. He could have picked Bill Gates if he wanted to be a member of your church, but he chose you. And he chose everyone else who's here. He picked you. You know, when we were in school, you had that you'd play football and you'd all line up, wouldn't you? And I don't know where you were in the pecking order, but nobody wanted to be last, did they? Do you know that one? It's always some podgy, freckly kid, wasn't it? It was always standing there, and he was always the last one in the queue. It was him and the girl who really wanted to be a boy. And there they were, and they were in the queue, and said, oh, you know, and nobody really wants to pick him, do they? But if you got picked first, wow. You saw it yesterday, we watched the football. When the subs, they're all trying to catch the manager's eye when they warn him. And then the manager at the moment, no, I pick you. Sort of extra spring in their step. God the Father picked you to be in this church. He picked you. And he picked you to be holy. Remember, holiness is life. Sin is death. He picked you to bring life, not condemnation. Lots of people think holiness is condemnation, don't they? Oh, look at him, he's not as good as I am. It's the opposite. You are picked to bring life to this church. You're picked to be different. You're picked to get rid of all the things that bring death, and you're picked to put on all the things that bring life to other people in this church. You're not picked to sulk at the back. You're not picked to ignore other people. You're not picked not to welcome other people. You are picked to bring life. Holy people, you are holy, and you are loved. I am amazed. This is my church I'm thinking of now, because I don't know. I got the most sulky people on earth who are members of my church. They come in. Don't look at anybody. Don't talk, Steve. I've had a bad week. That's a great line, isn't it? I always talk to them when they say that. You have no right to be sulky when you've been picked by God to be holy and you are so loved. If you're loved by God, what can balance that out that makes you feel so miserable in church? You might say, well, I don't belong. There's a story, it's a Scottish church, a free church, no less. That would cheer anybody up, isn't it? In the last century, there's a famous... oh, I've heard them sing. I'm joking, I'm teasing. But there's a story of a woman. She was outside this church, and it was quite a famous preacher was there, and she was just walking up and down, and she's saying, oh, I can't go in, I can't go in, I can't go in, I can't go in. I feel too bad, I can't go in. And he says, why can't you go in? And she said, oh, I've done this thing this week. It's just awful. I can't go in. I'm just the worst sinner in the world. And she talked to him about it. He tried to explain the gospel, but she was just striding back and forth. He said, well, anyway, you've got to come in. Well, anyway, they came in. It was communion season. And in their church, they had a big cup. And he's watching from the front, and the communion cup's coming down with the elder, and it's being passed along, and it comes to her. I love it when people do that, as if nobody notices. We all notice. Shakes her head. There's only one reason you shouldn't take communion. It is because you hate someone else in the congregation. So we all know why you're not taking it, or you're not a Christian. There's only those two options, really. So he shakes her head like this. He gets up, stands up. His name's Rabbi Duncan. He's a famous preacher. He stands up, and he walks down the aisle, and he snatches the cup, and he forces it into her hand, and he says this, take it, it's for sinners. Take it, it's for sinners. She has every right, even as a sinner, because she's been chosen by God. She's got every right because Christ has died for her and given her life, and she's holy. She's got every right because she is dearly loved by God. Don't ever forget that when you come. Don't ever forget it. What have you got to do? You've got to do something. Clothes, put on. What have you got to do every time you come to church? Compassion. Ah, yeah. I was in a strange church I grew up in, but we got some kids in once, and the minister's wife said this, those boys and girls you're bringing in, they were from council flats, which are behind the church, they're ruining the service for me. You see, the service isn't about you. It's about you having compassion, being kind, humble, gentle. Why? Because you're meant to be like God, and to be like God, you got to get rid of a load of stuff that you do, and you got to put yourself off and look like God. What is God like? Compassionate, isn't he? Kind. Is there anyone humbler than Jesus? Is there anyone gentler than Jesus? Isn't Jesus, it's not the thing that amazes you, how gentle Jesus is. Patient. And I love this one. Yeah, but they're all unbearable. Bear with one another. I love that. Bear with one another. Forgive whatever grievances you have against them. I can't forgive them. Yeah, forgive as the Lord forgave you. It's probably best not to say that. You don't want to be bringing other people's sins up just in case yours come up as well. It'll never be on earth like it is in heaven. If you ask God, forgive me my sins, but you know, strike down that other member of the church because they get on my nerves. Forgive one another as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love. Love one another. What's love? Love is an act of the will in the Bible, isn't it? Love is not a feeling, is it? Do you ever have that? People think, don't they, teenagers, or people start going out, they say, oh, I love, whenever I see him, they say, my heart flutters. I always say, I feel amazing somewhere in here when I say, you really need to go to the doctor for that. Love is a choice. I'm about to ruin romance, but I heard probably the most helpful line I've ever heard on marriage talks ever. It was in a sermon, and he said, being a man is falling in love with your wife again, if that's what it takes. Loving her, winning her. When you first get married, when you go out with each other, you always dress up, don't you? I used to even wash. You put on your best. When you get married, first thing you do in the morning, my wife never realized men do that, don't you? First thing you do, oh, dear me, I don't know why. I know it's going to be bad, but I still would do it. And she, instead of seeing you always at your worst, she sees you at your best. She always sees you at your worst from there on. You were never like this when you were going out. I said, you wouldn't have married me if I was like this when we were going out. But then you have to realize it's an act of the will. That's what love is. Love is patient when you feel like losing it. Love is kind when you feel like being unkind. Love keeps no record of wrongs. When I read that passage, that's a really hard passage, that is. It's a rebuke. In fact, you read the end, grow up. That's the gist of it. Stop behaving like little children. Love each other. Why? Because what is God? It's love, isn't he? Isn't he above that more than anything? Was he always loved the Son? And he's always in the power of the Spirit poured out his love on the Son. And the Father has always in eternity loved the Father. The Spirit is the Spirit of love. That's what God is like, and that's what you have to be in church. You have to be the most loving people that you could ever imagine in a world of hatred and bitterness. Love. Put them together in what? Perfect unity, just like the Trinity. The doctrine of the Trinity, I've read a ridiculous amount on it, but the gist of it is, you want to understand the Trinity, come to a church. So the Bible says, you could use a tabernacle, you could use marriage from Genesis 1, you can use the story of the high priest, but really, the big thing is go to church. You want to see how the Father loves the Son, let that love that the Father has for the Son be in them. That's what it says in John 17. You want to understand the Trinity, you should just walk into church. Oh, yeah, I get it. That's what God's like. The love of God being shed abroad in your hearts towards each other. You know, it doesn't matter if we fall out in church. You know, every church has its splits. You can't imagine what a wicked thing a split in the church is. You can't imagine what a theological problem that is. It's not people, oh, you know, we just don't get on. Oh, so you just want to be like Satan, not God then, really? Is that what you're trying? Yeah, but they get on my nerves. Well, forgive one another. Be patient with one another. Sort it out. This isn't what, the screen ain't going to work unless you look like God. The scriptures isn't going to work. You might as well pack it away if you're not going to be united and look like God in church. None of it's going to make any sense unless you're willing to be united together and love like God. What is God? God is united. Father, Son, and Spirit, who are one, just like a marriage is one. They are joined together in constant loving unity, and that's what you're supposed to be like. And he says, that's why you've got to do this. It's not we're going to forgive one another. It's the only way you can look like God as a church if you can start forgiving and loving one another. That's why you've got to speak the truth, because the triune God is full of truth, and you want the world to see what your God is like. And the more different you are, the better it is. because the more it shows off the gospel. How then? What are you going to do? He says, well, let the peace of Christ rule your hearts. Don't let all this nonsense about yourself take charge. What's your agenda for your church? Well, cut it out. You shouldn't have one. That's my answer. People always think, when you become the minister, do you find this better? I don't even know what I like with music anymore. People say, oh, we sing the stuff you sing. I don't even know what I like anymore. I know that I used to grow up with hymns. That was my big thing. We don't sing hymns like we sung when I grew up. Because all I'm interested in is what will build up my people. Personal preference gets put to one side. Park the bus. That does not rule your heart anymore. The peace of Christ rules this church. Wouldn't it be nice if we as a church stop that sentence there? Have a listen to Jesus. Let the peace of Christ run your church. That's what runs your church. It's just this. Just no, oh, can't we be like that, church? None of that. Just let the peace of Christ rule your hearts, since as members of your body, you're called to peace. And be grateful, you ungrateful brats, if you moan. Be grateful. Say, oh, well, I don't like this church. You ungrateful brat. How dare you? How dare you? It's a little bit of a silly story, but it makes a point. So get to the point and forget the silly bit at the beginning. But there was a preacher in Northern Ireland. He left Bible College. I know. But he left Bible College, and he went back and saw the principal the next year. And he said to the principal, he talked about the church, and the principal said, what's that old man in your church like? He goes, oh, that old idiot. And the principal stopped him and said, hold on. God chose that old idiot before the foundation of the world. God sent his son into the world to die for that old idiot and rose again for that old idiot and poured out his spirit on the nations for that old idiot. And God set the exact times and purposes of his life that that old idiot would reach out and find Christ. He organized everything. And that old idiot did stretch his hand out. And when that old idiot dies, God will not say, oh, look, that old idiot. He said, welcome my son into your eternal rest. How do you look at each other? Are you thankful to God for each other? That's what he says. But there's more than that. That the word of Christ dwell in you all richly. I love that. You got to know the whole Bible. I know it's my big thing, and but that's, it's not my big thing. It's the big thing. You just got to know the whole Bible's for you. It, by the way, it makes the simple wise. So none of this nonsense. If anybody makes you'd think reading books, a lot of books that are written today, that the Bible is written to make the wise make everybody else feel simple. That's how it's read. But it's not. The Bible makes the simple wise. The doctrine is called the perspicuity of Scripture. So the doctrine, it says anybody can understand the Bible. They use a word that no one can understand. That's fantastic, isn't it? Idiots. it's just simple. That's what it is. Clarity, the Bible. It's the clearest book. It makes the simple. Even a child can read the Scripture. Even a child should talk about the Scripture on the way. The church should be so full of the Bible that you can be chatting and you throw in the Bible. It doesn't sound weird or odd. It's just the most natural thing. Let it dwell so richly and deeply in you. It just becomes, I think Spurgeon says, it becomes part of your blood. It just becomes part of who you are. You just sort of throw it in. It doesn't sound weird. It doesn't sound religious. It just is deeply inside of all of you. All of this book is for all of God's saints and all of his church. Don't think any of it of this is too difficult. None of it is too difficult. It's all yours. It's yours. And one of the things I've learned recently is how incredible, with everybody reading the Bible, how much I've been rebuked. When we started reading the Bible together, I wasn't sure how it'd go. We have a prayer meeting after they've gone through groups that they just share as a church. And it was 1 and 2 Corinthians. And that day, the former minister in my church, he was 98 years old, he did a dirty thing to me. Scummy thing, but everybody knew it was horrible. He put me in an impossible situation, and he was the old minister, he lived in the manse. I was just, I, I was, I sat there. I knew what he was doing. He was using his own wife's funeral to make a point against me. Can you imagine it? And I'm sitting there. He's 98. You know, I can't hate him, can I? And I'm sitting there thinking, what am I supposed to do? And all day, I was driving around the car. All right, how dare he do that to me? That's really bad, that is. That's not on. That's not right. And all the wrong things I've been saying to you, all the things I've been saying to you, that I wasn't doing any of them. I wanted to push him over because he's so old. I just thought, oh, day, how could he do this? He wanted a woman to preach at his wife's funeral who'd left my church. He was like, and he'd never had a woman to preach. And I was like, oh, all day. And every time I thought, no, I'll pray. Lord, forgive him. Lord, you know what he's done. He's a scumbag. And by the other time, you know, have you ever done those things? Lord, you know, we love him in Jesus. And I'd love him to be blessed, but not too much. And I want everybody to know what he's done to me. And I was like this all day. And then I had this meeting. And we were just, you know, I was sitting there and we passing the mic and people were just sharing. And then this single mum. It's just one of the strangest moments of my life. Single mum sitting there. She just became a Christian. You know, I gave her the mic. I was thinking, oh, you know, what's going to come out? She's a bit of a laugh. I thought, you know, first time she's ever done anything in church, but she has been in a group. She has read 1 and 2 Corinthians. And this is all she said. She held the mic and she said, would you rather be wronged? It's in 1 Corinthians 6:7. Just that phrase. So I get angry sometimes with other Christians, but would I rather be wronged for the good of the gospel? Oh, I hated her. You don't know what he's done. Would you not rather be wronged? But you don't know what he said. You don't know. He's thought about this. He's planned about it. Would you not rather be wronged for the sake of the gospel? It took me about, I'll be honest with you, I was still in bed at night and I realized actually it was God speaking through her to me. And I realized that it doesn't matter, does it? It doesn't matter if I was going to look terrible. It doesn't matter. All that mattered is for the good of the gospel and the unity of the church. Is that your attitude when you're treated badly? Can you imagine? There are scriptures that are written here. If you don't read them and you don't share them, then this church doesn't get blessed. If you don't study this book, love this book, enjoy this book, learn from this book, read the whole of this book, share from this book, talk to each other about this book, not just in church, but you talk over the table, talk on the road, talk all the time, that you don't do that, then how much blessing will be stolen from others? I could have been bitter for years over that incident. I needed her to admonish me in the Lord from Scripture. You've got to do it. Of course, you've got to test the spirit, and you've got to make sure you are saying what the Bible says, but you still, first and foremost, want the Word of God to dwell in you richly, and all of us should be teaching and admonishing with one another with all wisdom, and sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with gratitude in our hearts to each other. Isn't that one of the great joys in church, is seeing each other sing? Isn't it one of the great joys? Isn't it a great joy? It's a bit embarrassing, isn't it? But isn't it one of the greatest joys of all, seeing small children singing praises to God? It's not sentimentalism, is it? Singing songs when you know they've trusted Christ and they're singing their heads off. Have you ever been next to a small child in your church and they're singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and you're being so blessed? And you don't realize if you could sing like that and can sing like that and did sing like that, you'd be blessing others as well. Isn't there nothing better than when you're in church and you feeling down as a Christian and then they strike up a hymn and it's just one of your favorite hymns and just the truth of the gospel is being sung to you by each other and you literally are being sung to. And as you're being sung to, your spirit is lifted, you remember the truth about Christ and you rejoice with one another. And you never realized you can be part of that choir. One of the church fathers, I think it was one of the lines, one of the church fathers put it like this. He said, when you are saved, you are called to join a choir. Who's the audience? Well, of course, God is the audience, but sing to one another. You sing to each other. Sometimes you can't say, nobody could say the words to you, could they, to help you? But the singing to one another does it. We just sang some incredible songs just then. Did you just go through the motions, you know, Man of Sorrows, you know, and just trundle it out? Or did you realize you were singing to one another to teach one another songs? Sing hymns, psalms. I'm almost certain with 1 Colossians, this is a psalm you'd have had in mind that you'd sing. We sing this psalm. I don't know whether you sing it, but this is a psalm we sing, and I'm pretty sure he's got this in mind. How good and pleasant it is when brothers live together in unity. It's like the precious oil poured on the head, running down on the beard, running down on Aaron's beard, down upon the collar of his robe where our names are, shoulders, pouring onto our heart where our names are, where he loves us. It's as if the dew of Hermon were falling. It's as if suddenly life was springing in the morning. It's like that, isn't it, early in the morning when the dew comes. It's falling on Mount Zion. For there, the Lord bestows his blessing. Even life, the life of the Spirit, forevermore. It is an incredible thing that you're part of this church. Oh, thank you, you're all lovely, you know, all that kind of thing preachers say. That just doesn't cut it. God in heaven says, you're lovely. I love you, dearly loved. I chose you. You're holy. Share God's word with each other. Sing to one another. I sent Christ for you. Christ is everything in your church. Christ is in all of you in this church. You can help each other to look like God in this church. This is the most incredible place in the world you could be. I feel the same about my own church. Seems the Apostle Paul, do you remember in every one of his letters, every one of them, I thank my God for you. Even the church at Corinth, I love church. You need to sort a few things out. You know, cut that relationship with your mother-in-law out. That needs to go. Get your services sorted. But I still think you're amazing. God's given grace to you. You have no right to criticize. Nidri, who are you to lay a charge against God's elect? Who are you? Christ has died. More than that, he's risen. Sits at the right hand of God and prays for this church. Who are you to think that? If he is the head, you can't say, well, Steve, I'm going to take a baseball bat, but I won't touch your head. I've heard that. One of the men, I nearly got attacked once, and somebody actually said that to me. He said, don't worry, Steve, I won't hit your face. He didn't actually do it. But that didn't make me feel a lot better. If we are the body of Christ, then he takes it personally. Or another example, you wouldn't go up to someone, if you came down to my house, you wouldn't say, Steve, I love you, but I can't stand your wife. And yet how quick we are to criticize our church. How slow we are to see that Christ sees her as precious. And he's in all. All of you are precious. And all of you can share God's word and read it. If there's one thing I want you to leave you with, it's really that. I want you to love your church. Not because it'll be sentimental, but because it's Christ's bride. That's why. You just say, I'd never. And you say, oh, well, it's not much. Not much to your church. Christ is all and in all. What do you mean, not much in your church? I know when Med says it's not, the things you do are not much. You just do the normal stuff. But you are incredible. You are jewels on the shoulders of Christ. That's how the imagery is. And where he carries you, you are jewels on the heart of Christ. That's who you are. You are precious in God's eyes. And not just you, all of the members who are here. So put off sinful behavior. Put on the image of God. Read all of the Bible. Share it with one another. And don't put up with anybody who lies about anybody in this church. Tell the truth. This is a great church. As is every church of Jesus Christ. But it's greater than that view. And that's quite a view this morning, isn't it? It's not Swansea, but it's not bad. You're greater than anything in this creation. God's jewel, God's bride, God's body, Christ's body is his church.